Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. So, Mikey, over to you.
Well, great to have you all with us this lunchtime. If you're a regular, you'll know that from next week, we're starting this series of guest events as part of the Passion for Life Mission Fortnight, which you might have heard about. And I wonder how you feel, if you're a Christian, about the prospect of a mission of introducing your colleagues to the good news about Jesus. Some of us might feel fairly positive, excited about it, but it can also feel quite daunting, can't it? We might feel quite nervous about sticking our necks out for Jesus. What will our colleagues think if we invite them to the event here, next time, next week? Or what would HR say if we asked them to run a little event ourselves in our office? Well, we're considering this passage today as a bit of a one-off because it's designed to take our eyes off ourselves and our hesitations and instead to get us excited about Jesus afresh, about being in Jesus' kingdom, that is, excited about being a Christian, living with Jesus as King, because that is what we really need if we are to make the most of opportunities in this coming fortnight. Or perhaps if you're just here looking into Christian things, well, this will be a great passage, I hope, to give you a snapshot into what the Christian life is really all about. So we'll dive in and you'll see a few points on the back of the handouts that you should have. And this first verses from Matthew 13 there are all about finding treasure. Please have a look down to verse 44, if you would, of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. And verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, but then he finds one pearl of great value. When I was a kid, I always thought it'd be cool to get a metal detector, you know, to scan across the ground to my disappointment. My parents never entertained the idea. I don't think they wanted me digging up the garden, leaving lethal potholes everywhere for the sake of a few bottle caps, which in hindsight is fair enough. But I was left to wonder what might have been. Because sometimes people do find treasure. Terry Herbert is an English so-called detectorist, which I think just means you own a metal detector. Well, in 2009, Terry was out in a nearby field doing his detectoring when he stumbled across what is now known as the Staffordshire Hoard, over 3,500 items of Anglo-Saxon history, treasure, which was sold for $5.3 million. Well, can you imagine how Terry felt? Well, Jesus says that that is what finding his kingdom is like. It is a great treasure. It is immensely valuable. And I think these parables really encourage Christians to remember how we felt when we first realized this. Some of us may have been like this man in the field who stumbled upon this treasure quite suddenly or somewhat unexpectedly. Others of us may have been more like the pearl merchant. Maybe we'd been searching for something with real meaning in life for some time, or perhaps we'd been brought up hearing about this treasure. But then there was a moment, or moments perhaps, when we really understood, when it clicked for us. We finally grasped the true worth of this pearl in front of us. But it is striking how this treasure in these parables, it starts off hidden to everyone, really. The same with Terry's field. I mean, how many people must have walked past that field and thought, nothing more than a muddy field? True with the pearl as well. Although someone had already found it and brought it to market, they didn't realize its true value. It's as though some priceless piece of jewelry was lumped in amongst a whole load of secondhand trinkets in some street market stall, and people are just passing it by. And similarly, most people, I guess most of our colleagues, will assume that Jesus, Christianity, is no more interesting or valuable than a muddy field or a secondhand trinket, perhaps at best. And as Christians, we will be in the minority. And the more that we align ourselves with Jesus, stick our necks out for Jesus, well, people will just think that we are weird for doing so, or naive, perhaps. And it's hard not to be deterred by what the majority think. Much easier if you're a Christian to sort of keep your head down, not wanting to ruffle any feathers in the workplace, probably not to invite anyone to these events that we've got coming up over the next couple of weeks. It could be really hard to remember the true value of Jesus' kingdom, and especially when there might be real costs for living for Jesus. And that is why we need our second point, because the reality is that Jesus' kingdom is like finding so great a treasure that it is worth any cost. It's worth any cost. Please have a look down again from verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You can picture this first guy digging in the field. No metal detectors back then. His spade clunks onto something solid. He digs around it and unearths this chest, pulls it out. And I picture one of those sort of Indiana Jones moments when he lifts up the lid and there's this dazzling gold reflection on his face. But then he shuts the lid, looking around nervously, and covers it up again. Why? Well, it's not to say that he won't share any of this treasure later. But the point is that he has realized that he has found something that is so valuable that he simply can't risk missing out on it now that he's found it. In the moment, all that matters is securing this treasure, or else he'd be kicking himself for the rest of his life. So he covers it up, he rushes home, smashes the piggy bank, and grabs all of the saving. His wife says, "What on earth are you doing, darling?" And he says, "Trust me, it's the best day of our lives. I'm selling the house." And he charges off, leaving her speechless, down to the estate agents. He jumps on the first person looking to buy a house, persuading them to buy his by saying, "Keep all the goods you find inside. It's all yours." Grabs the cash, rushes off to the owner of the field and dumps all the money that he's gathered on the front doorstep. The owner opens the door and looks down. The man says, "I'll give you all of that for your fields." This man's rather confused, saying, "Whoa, where did he get all of that? That's way too much." And this guy says, "That's all right. I've sold everything. I just have to have that field." I don't know if anyone else can relate to this, but at primary school, I was quite a big Pokemon card collector. But anyway, I collected with my best friend Bernard, so that together we had a pretty impressive collection of cards. But one day, I came across someone who had the rarest Pokemon card of all, the shiny Charizard card, if anyone remembers that. And whoa, it was an exciting moment just to be in its presence. So obviously, I tried to see if this guy would trade. But no surprise, he wasn't having any of it. And so I started saying, "Well, what if I were to give you two of my cards? What if they were my best cards? Three, five. What if I get to give you 10 of my best cards?" The stakes were rising pretty quickly, so I had to borrow a phone to discuss with my friend Bernard. It was like phone a friend on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And we were really deliberating. Would we be willing to give up, even say, our whole collection for the sake of getting this single shiny Charizard card. Well, in the end, we couldn't quite face giving up everything we had worked for and collected. And I know that is a silly example, but we would expect such deliberations with anything that involves giving up a lot. Some of us here may have found it tough weighing up whether to move jobs, perhaps, or whether to move home, maybe pulling our savings to buy a house. Those kind of big decisions, they involve lots of time and thought and perhaps anxiety, worry. But did you notice that's absolutely none of that in these parables? There is no hesitation at all for these guys. It's not a tough call for them. I mean, have a look at verse 44 again. It says, in his joy, this guy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He simply can't wait to do this swap. It is a no-brainer for him. He is rejoicing to give up literally everything else he has. Can you imagine that? It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Imagine being delighted as you give up your home, give away all your savings, trade in all your possessions in order to get just one thing. Well, Jesus says that is how we should feel as long as we get him. We should be delighted to give up anything else. The old hymn captures it well. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, thou art. It's basically saying that having Jesus is everything. And compared to that, well, everything else is as good as nothing. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was helping on a Christian activity camp, and there was this 15-year-old girl there who wasn't from a Christian home. And on the first evening, I remember we had a talk that where there was one simple point, and the point was this: knowing Jesus is better than anything else. And that night, this girl was asked about that talk from the Bible and said that it just sounded ridiculous. And she said, Jesus isn't better than boys or sport or parties or holidays or my friends or family or, quite frankly, anything. And yet, just 4 days later, having looked more at the Bible, she sat in a corridor with a friend, tears of joy running down her face, having discovered the true value of Jesus' kingdom. She'd become a Christian. She had a lot to lose, really. She started to live for Jesus. She knew that would change her lifestyle, her ambitions, her whole direction of life, and make things pretty tricky and awkward at home, actually, for her. But she was convinced. She said, thinking back about that first talk, knowing Jesus really is better than anything else. And that is what we need to remember as well when we, if we're Christians, are facing costs for living for Jesus. We've already touched a little bit on the social costs. Colleagues will think that we are strange if we really value Jesus. They may even start to try and avoid us. I guess there might be financial costs as well. I mean, some bosses may even think twice about promoting you if you're going to be really public in your workplace about your faith. There'll be the time, the costs of time and effort, and perhaps setting aside time to make things like these talks or a church Bible study might mean we have to stay a bit later or come in a bit earlier certain days for work. Real costs. But Jesus says that we'll be able to give up such things, not begrudgingly, but actually joyfully, really willingly, if we can hold on to and remember the value of his kingdom. It is so great. I have some family friends, a lovely Egyptian couple, and fantastically, they are called Mary and Joseph. No kidding, those are the names that they've chosen. And Joseph, in particular, has had to give up a huge amount to follow Jesus. He converted from a Muslim family, which never goes down well in a Muslim country, and in fact put him in real danger. He ended up having to flee the country, make a new life in the UK, change his name. I think he's actually still on Egypt's essentially blacklist, but occasionally he's had to sneak back to Egypt, not knowing what might happen if he were to be caught. And yet, he is the most delightful Christian man. Despite all that he's had to give up, he remains so joyful in the decision that he has made. He's been happy to deal with any consequences because he has discovered that being part of Jesus' kingdom is a treasure that is worth any cost, even if it were to put his life on the line. Now that might seem a little bit extreme for us sitting here, but actually these parables are meant to make us think in the extreme. They're meant to think a little bit radically. I mean, both the models that Jesus lays out, these guys give up all that they have. That is pretty radical, isn't it? So when it comes to the Christian life, well, Jesus says that actually going all in, kind of radically like that, that is actually the appropriate response, regardless of any cost. So I don't know, maybe the idea of organizing an event in your office has seemed just a little bit too risky or keen to try and tell people about Jesus, or the thought of inviting people along to the events here, maybe we would be comfortable sort of inviting the few colleagues that we know well, but the idea of inviting our whole team or our whole office or building, that just seems a bit too extreme or OTT. But surely these parables show us that no action for Jesus could ever be too extreme or OTT. And surely there's no resulting costs for which we could ever say, oh, well, Jesus isn't worth it. See, Jesus is worth everything. If we can hold on to just how valuable his kingdom is, we'd be able to sacrifice anything joyfully without even hesitating. But maybe that just all feels too far removed from our day-to-day Christian experience. Maybe we're a Christian, but we've been, if we're honest, struggling to feel much joy at all about being a Christian, let alone when we're faced with the prospects of real costs. But that is why we need our final point, because next Jesus goes on to remind us why exactly his kingdom is worth any cost. And it is because it saves from judgment. Please have a look again from verse 47, if you would. Again, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, it's sobering, scary imagery, isn't it? And yet Jesus is unashamed to use it because he is convinced that hell is a reality. He knows that hell is real and that those outside of his kingdom will one day be separated and cut off from all goodness or enjoyment forever. And this is surely why Jesus' kingdom, being in it, is so valuable and is worth any cost. Because being in Jesus' kingdom, that is the only thing that saves from judgment. Being in Jesus' kingdom instead leads to heaven. You'll notice it's called the kingdom of heaven. And heaven is a place where we are counted righteous in God's eyes for all eternity. Next week, we'll be doing some flyering on the mornings of the guest events, and there's always a range of reactions when out flying. I've had in the past some go for the tactic of pretending they haven't even heard me or even seen me sometimes when it's literally impossible. But the response that really gets me when I've been flying, that gets me the most, is when people just say, "I'm fine, thanks. I'm fine, thanks." Because if they're not in Jesus' kingdom, if they don't know and trust Jesus, well, they are not at all fine. They are so far away from being fine. It is actually gut-wrenching to think about. And yet Jesus wants us to think about it. He says we actually need to think about that reality. Instinctively, understandably, we want to just sort of push away any thought of future judgment. But Jesus actually speaks of hell over 70 times. Those are only the times recorded for us in the New Testament. He knows that we can't afford to lose sight of this reality, because the horror of judgment is the only thing that truly enables us to appreciate just how valuable Jesus' kingdom is, both for ourselves and, of course, also for others. And so it's this perspective that really liberates us to go all in, radically, for Jesus, no matter what the cost. And so as we close, Jesus just spells out the implication, which hopefully is obvious by now. It is to share the treasure that we have. Verse 51 and 52 seemed a bit confusing to me at first, but Jesus is explaining there to his followers that if they've understood these things, if they've understood the true value of the kingdom, of his kingdom, in light of eternity, then they've been trained as scribes for his kingdom. Now, in those days, scribes, their main job was actually to teach others. So Jesus is saying, if we've understood the value of his kingdom, we are qualified. We've basically been given that role of teaching others about it too. And he pictures every disciple as a master of a house bringing out their treasure that they have to share with others. And of course, seeking to share Jesus with others is really the only appropriate thing to do, isn't it? If we've really understood how valuable this treasure is, and in particular in light of people's eternal destinies. D.L. Moody was a great American evangelist who traveled around the world sharing the treasure of the kingdom. Once when he was in London, three British clergy came to visit him and asked him how his ministry was so effective. And Moody took the men to the window of his hotel room and asked them each in turn what they saw out of the window. And one by one, the men simply described the scene, the park, the people in the park below. But seeing tears start to roll down Moody's face, one of them said, "What do you see, Mr. Moody?" And he replied, "I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior." And that, I guess, is the perspective that Jesus wants us to have. If we can keep that at the forefront of our minds, well, how that would enable us to be bold, to be willing to go all in radically for Jesus, no matter what the cost. How it would enable us to try and make the most of this coming fortnight. And surely that perspective helps us to shake off our caution and our hesitations, and it compels us to do whatever we can to try and share this treasure with others. Well, why don't I close us in a short prayer, if I may. Father God, thank you so much for the staggering treasure that it is to be part of Jesus' kingdom and to know that we are safe from judgment on that final day through what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Please help us to value this above anything else, regardless of the cost, and to be excited about the coming opportunities to share this treasure with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.